The 10th Sunday in Ordinary Time, a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark, chapter 3, verses 20 to 35. Jesus went home with his disciples, and once more such a crowd collected that they could not even have a meal. When his relatives heard of this, they set out to take charge of him, convinced he was out of his mind. The scribes who had come down from Jerusalem were saying, "Beelzebub is in him, and it is through the prince of devils that he casts devils out." So he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot last. And if a household is divided against itself, that household can never stand. Now if Satan has rebelled against himself and is divided, he cannot stand either. It is the end of him. But no one can make his way into a strong man's house and burgle his property unless he has tied up the strong man first. Only then can he burgle his house. I tell you solemnly, all men's sins will be forgiven, and all their blasphemies. But let anyone blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, and he will never have forgiveness. He is guilty of an eternal sin." This was because they were saying, "An unclean spirit is in him." His mothers and brothers now arrived and, standing outside, sent in a message asking for him. A crowd was sitting round him at the time the message was passed to him. "Your mother and brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." He replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking round at those sitting in a circle about him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Anyone who does the will of God, that person is my brother and sister and mother."
Jesus and his apostles meet with a mixed reception during one of their visits to Capernaum. As Jesus enters a house and cures a man possessed by a demon, a tumult develops outside among some townspeople who believe in him, some Galileans from near Nazareth, and some scribes and Pharisees who claim that Jesus is possessed. Jesus appears on the threshold in time to hear the accusation of the Pharisees. "He is a Beelzebub because demons obey him. The great Beelzebub, who is his father, helps him. And he drives out demons only through the assistance of Beelzebub, the prince of demons." Jesus descends the two little steps of the threshold and comes forward. He stops, erect, severe, and calm, in front of the group of Pharisees and scribes. And staring at them with keen eyes, he says to them, "On the earth, we see that a kingdom divided into opposing parties becomes weak internally and can be easily attacked and laid waste by nearby countries that make it their slave. Also on the earth, we see that a town divided into conflicting parts does not flourish. And the same applies to a family, the members of which are divided by mutual hatred. It falls to pieces and becomes useless, of no use to anybody, and the laughingstock of fellow citizens. Harmony is shrewdness, besides being necessary, because it keeps people independent, strong, and loving. Patriots, citizens, and relatives ought to ponder on that when, for the caprice of an individual advantage, they are tempted to have divisions or commit abuses, which are always dangerous, because they destroy love. the shrewdness of harmony is practiced by those who are the masters of the world. Consider Rome in its undeniable power, so painful to us. Rome rules the world, but the Romans are united by one mind and one will to rule. Even amongst them, there would have to be differences, aversions, rebellions, but they lie at the bottom. On the surface, they are one block, without cracks or disorders. They all want the same thing. They are successful because of that, and they will be successful as long as they want the same thing. Consider that example of human cohesive shrewdness and say, if the children of this world are like that, what will Satan be like? The Romans are demons as far as we are concerned, but their heathen Satanism is nothing compared to the perfect Satanism of Satan and his demons. Theirs is the eternal kingdom, without time, without end, without limits to cunning and wickedness. In this kingdom, they rejoice in being detrimental to God and men, where to be harmful is their very life and their only cruel, painful enjoyment. In this kingdom, they have attained, with cursed perfection, the fusion of their spirits in one will to be harmful. Now if, as you say, to insinuate doubt about my power, Satan is the one who helps me because I am a minor Beelzebub, does it not follow that Satan is divided against himself and his demons if he drives them out of the people possessed by him? And if he is at variance with his followers, can his kingdom last? No. Satan is very shrewd and does not do damage to himself in the hearts of men. The aims of his life are to steal, to damage, to lie, to offend, to upset, to steal the souls of God and the peace of men, to damage the children of the Father grieving him, to lie in order to mislead, to offend in order to rejoice, to upset because he is disorder and cannot change. He is eternal in his being and in his methods. If instead, as it is true, I expel demons through the Spirit of God, that would prove that the kingdom of God and the king of that kingdom have come to you. This king has such power that no adverse force can resist him. Therefore, I bind and compel the usurpers of the children of my kingdom to depart from the place they have occupied and give me back the prey so that I may take possession of it. Isn't that what is done by one who wants to enter a house inhabited by a powerful man to take his property, rightly or wrongly acquired? It is. He enters and ties the powerful man, and then he can plunder the house. I tie the dark angel who has taken what is mine, and I take away from him the good property he has stolen from me. And I am the only one who can do it, because I alone am the strong one, the father of the future century, the Prince of Peace. A scribe then asks, clarify for us what you mean by saying, father of the future century. Do you think that you will live until the new century, and still more foolishly, do you think that you, a poor man, will create time? Time belongs to God. And Jesus replies, and are you, a scribe, asking me? Do you not know that there will be a century that will have a beginning but no end, and that it will be mine? I shall triumph in it, gathering its children around me. and they will live forever, like the century that I shall have created, and that I am already creating, giving the spirit its true value, above the flesh, above the world, and above the infernal angels whom I expel, because I can do everything. That is why I say that those who are not with me are against me, and those who do not gather with me scatter. Because I am he who I am, and he who does not believe that which was already prophesied sins against the Holy Spirit whose word was announced by the prophets. It is neither false nor wrong and must be believed without resistance. I tell you that men will be forgiven everything, all their sins and their blasphemy, because God knows that man is not only spirit but also flesh, and that his flesh, when tempted, is subject to sudden weakness. But blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. He who has spoken against the Son of Man will still be forgiven, because the weight of the flesh enveloping my person and the man who speaks against me can still mislead. But he who has spoken against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this or in future life, because the truth is what it is, clear, holy, undeniable, and manifested to the Spirit in such a way that it cannot mislead. Only those err who deliberately want to err, to deny the word and the truth spoken by the Holy Spirit is to deny both the word of God and the love, with a capital L, given by that word for the sake of men. And the sin against this love is not forgiven. A relapse against Satanism is worse than a relapse into a lethal, wasting disease already cured once. It cannot improve or recover. The same will apply to this generation, which, although converted by the Baptist, wanted to return to sin, because it loves the evil one and does not love me. A whispering, which is neither of approval nor of protest, runs through the crowd, which has become so large that not only the kitchen, garden and terrace are full, but also the street. People are sitting on a low wall, and many have climbed up the fig tree and the trees of the neighbouring orchards, because everybody wants to listen to the dispute between Jesus and his enemies. The whispering is like a wave that arrives at the shore from the open sea. From mouth to mouth, it reaches the apostles who are closer to Jesus, that is, Peter, John, Simon the Zealot, and the two apostle cousins of Jesus, James and Thaddeus, who are two of the four sons of Jesus' uncle Alphaeus. Peter, John, the Zealot, and Alphaeus' sons, aware of the whispering, say to Jesus, "Master, your mother is here and your brothers," meaning Jesus' other two cousins, Joseph and Simon. "They are in the street and they're looking for you because they want to speak to you. Tell the crowds to move away so that they can come to you, because they must have come here for an important reason." Jesus raises his head, and at the edge of the crowd he sees the anguished face of his mother, who strives not to weep, while Joseph of Alphaeus is speaking to her excitedly. And he sees her repeated and emphatic gestures of denial, notwithstanding Joseph's insistence. He also sees the embarrassed face of Simon, who is openly grieved and disgusted. But Jesus does not smile, neither does he give any order. He leaves the sorrowful one in her grief and his cousins where they are, and he then lowers his head and looks at the crowd. and replying to the apostles near him, and also to those who are far away, he says, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" He looks round with severe countenance, and his face becomes pale, and pointing with a large gesture to the crowd pressing around him, in the red light of torches, and in the silvery light of the almost full moon, he says, "This is my mother, and these are my brothers. Those who do the will of God are my brothers and sisters. They are my mother. I have nobody else. And my relatives will be such, if they are the first to do the will of God with greater perfection than anybody else, to the extent of completely sacrificing every other will or sacrificing the call of blood or of affection." The crowds whisper in louder voices, like a sea made rough by sudden gusts of wind. The scribes begin to withdraw, saying, "He is a demon. He repudiates his own blood." His relatives, Joseph and Simon, come forward, saying, "He is crazy. He tortures his very mother." But the apostles say, "His word is really full of heroism." And the crowds comment, "How much he loves us." Mary, Joseph and Simon elbow their way through the crowd with difficulty. While Mary is thoroughly kind, Joseph is very angry and Simon is utterly embarrassed. They arrive near Jesus. Joseph attacks him at once. "You're crazy. You're offending everybody. You don't respect even your mother. But I'm here now and I'll stop you. Is it true that you're wandering around as a workman? If that's true, why don't you work in your own shop and so provide for your mother? And why do you lie, saying that your task is to preach? You idle and ungrateful man, when you work for money for other people. I think you're really possessed by a demon who is misleading you. Reply to me." Jesus turns around and takes a little boy from Chorazin by the hand. He draws him close to himself, and holding him up by the armpits, he says, "I worked to provide food for this innocent child and his relatives, and to persuade them that God is good." It was a sermon on humility and charity for Chorazin. And not only for Chorazin, but also for you, Joseph, my unfair brother. But I forgive you, because I know that you have been bitten by snakes. And I forgive you too, Simon, who are so changeable. I have nothing to forgive my mother for, or to be forgiven by her for, because her judgment is just. Let the world do what it wants. I do what God wants. And with the blessing of my father and mother, I am happier than I would be even if the whole world hailed me king according to the world. Come, mother, do not weep. They do not know what they are doing. Forgive them. "Oh, son," says Mary, "I know, you know. There is nothing else to be said." And Jesus replies, "There is nothing else to be said except to say to the people, 'Go in peace.'" Jesus blesses the crowd, and holding Mary with his right hand and the little boy with his left one, he goes back into the house. Jesus says to Maria Valtorta, his little John, "When you think of Mary, I would like you to meditate on that agony of hers that lasted 33 years and culminated at the foot of the cross. She suffered that for your sake. For your sake, she suffered the mockery of the crowds that considered her the mother of a madman. For your sake, she endured the reproaches of relatives and important people. For your sake, she bore my apparent disowning My mother and my brothers are those who do the will of God. And who did his will more than she did? A terrible will that imposed on her the torment of seeing her son tortured. For your sake, she endured the fatigue of joining and following me here and there. For your sake, she made sacrifices. From the sacrifice of leaving her little house and mingling with the crowds, to the sacrifice of leaving her little fatherland for the tumult of Jerusalem. For your sake, she had to be in touch with him who was brooding over betrayal in his heart. For your sake, she suffered, hearing me accused of diabolical possession and heresy. Everything for your sake. You can see, little John, that your Jesus and his mother suffered bitterly, and for a long time. So be patient if you will have to suffer. No disciple is superior to his master. I said so.